I've noticed over the years sometimes that when during the time with young disciples, they all look at me with glassy eyes. That means the sermon, I'm going to have about to have a bunch of adults looking at me with glassy eyes. So we're going to start with God's Word so we can at least hear that today. We're finishing continuing the story that we began, Christian began for us, picking up in the 10th verse. Listen again for God's Word. So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take one-tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take one-tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we may also be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and set a king over them." Samuel then said to the people of Israel, "Each of you return home." The word of the Lord. This could be a very simple story of transition in leadership for Israel. The patriarchal style of leadership that began with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and carried on through Moses and Joshua had been replaced with regional judges. And now the next shift in leadership, kings. In fact, from a leadership standpoint, one could argue that a leadership team that will come into place of a king to lead God's people and a prophet, all the kings had prophets hanging around, prophets to speak God's word, might be a good and effective leadership model. But it gets complicated in this time of transition. It's hard to reckon with human complexities, hard to figure out God. Samuel characterizes this complexity when he basically asks the question of God's people, "Why are you asking for a king?" A good question. And in the asking and the answering, we learn something about God's people and about God. In their desire for a king, God's people reveal their fickleness and their struggle to be faithful. Look at what's happening. Samuel will be the last of the judges. The judges were those people brought to power by God at particular moments in time to deal with particular issues. When the judges save the people, it renews their faithfulness in God. But that never lasts very long. Soon the people are turning away from God and the cycle continues. Now we discover that God's people are not satisfied with judges as leaders. Let's get rid of them and bring in a king. It seems to me they take the easy way out. Blame the leader for the failures of the people to be faithful. Admittedly, they have had some suspect leadership. Samuel's sons have abused their power, so the people do not want them taking over as judges. And this, as you remember, repeats the cycle of Eli, the priest's sons, who also did things in a bad way and created the need for Samuel to become a leader. And now the people are again demanding change. The leaders are corrupt. We need to do something different. We hear echoes of this in our time during every campaign cycle when we hear, we need new leadership. We need new direction. Yet for the Israelites, each new leader, each change in leadership pattern leads to the same result. God's people falling away in unfaithfulness. By the end of the biblical story, leadership will have gone from the patriarchal model to judges, to kings with a dose of prophets, to even the Son of God. And still, rejection and unfaithfulness. Why are God's people asking for a leader when none will satisfy? Perhaps because it's easier to blame the leader. They do not or cannot own up to their responsibility as God's people. Our commitment to be the body of Christ does not hinge solely on leadership. Yes, we elect leaders. Yes, we expect good and faithful leadership. But the call of the body of Christ is to all of us. If we are not serving others, if we are not proclaiming the gospel, if we are not living into the image of the body of Christ into which we are called, it is not primarily or solely a leadership problem. It is an us problem. Because together we are God's people. It's easy, like the Israelites, to say, oh no, we didn't get good direction. Let's do something different. And sometimes the leadership matters. I don't want to dismiss the importance of good leadership. But if the people will not commit to being faithful to God, then it doesn't matter if they have a judge or a king, they will fall short. On top of their own struggles to be faithful, God's people are also struggling as they face an uncertain future. Life in the promised land has turned out to be life full of threats and dangers. They've come into this land that is bound by the coast on one side and the mountains on the other, and they try to make their stake in this area. Other nations are bigger. Another power-hungry country looking for land always seems to be on the rise. We read through the time with the Philistines, and we'll read about them later during the time of the Judges about the Philistines. They've been quiet for a number of years at this point, but no telling when they will come after the land God's people inhabit. The future seems uncertain. Trusting God with the future seems daunting. And oh, by the way, all the other countries have kings. So maybe we ought to have a king. A strong warrior who promises that a future can be won or taken from others. Others like us. Their fear of the future, their lack of trust in God to provide them a future, leads to focusing on the wrong things. They forget God. Give us a king. Samuel reminds them that God has served in that role. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has chosen them as a special people. They have a special bond, a unique relationship. God cares about them. but they want a king. We know the sense of uncertainty about the future. Read the daily headlines or listen to our prayers of the people as we pray for all the issues around our world. The future seems scary and uncertain. As we face the future, do we look to God and trust in God to lead us into the future God has in store for us? Or do we look around and cling to the powers and the ways that carry the moment in our world? The Israelites face that question even as we do in our time. Finally, notice how God is at work. Samuel does not want to deal with a king, but God kind of says, Samuel, get over it. Admittedly, God recognizes the rejection that comes with the request. In fact, he tells Samuel, hey, you're not the one being rejected. I'm the one being rejected. But God moves on quickly, much faster than Samuel. Three times God tells Samuel, listen to the voice of the people. And each time the Hebrew word for listen is slightly stronger, working up to the imperative or the command to Samuel to listen to the people. God is willing to change styles of leadership because the point is not how Israel is led, but if Israel will remain faithful to God. Israel can be faithful with a judge or a king or with someone like Moses. And as we know, Israel can be unfaithful in all those circumstances as well. And there is God working with Samuel, working with the needs as expressed by the people, trying to find a way to engage God's people and help them move on in their life, in their relationship with God, to engage so that they might know God's presence and God's love. A reminder that we serve a God who desires our faithfulness, but also desires what is best for us. It is the relationship that matters. As God hears the cry for a king and sends Samuel the plan to make that happen, is the story of a God who will use whatever means are necessary to connect and call and claim God's people. In fact, as they ask for a king, it points toward the day when Jesus Christ will ride into Jerusalem and be welcomed as a king. Again, not the king they wanted, but the king who came to save as God had sent him. I finish with a story I heard. It was attributed to Professor Albert Outler, who taught at Yale and SMU for many years. He describes a Lutheran church in Ystad, Sweden. It was at the time 600 years old, long and narrow. The pulpit was on a pillar about a third of the way back from the main altar. And on the pillar opposite the pulpit was a crucifix, life-size and looking very lifelike. It even had hair on the Christ figure there. The story behind that large, strange-looking crucifix goes back to the 1700s when Charles XII of Sweden visited. The visit was totally unexpected. The pastor was so overwhelmed by the king's presence in the worship service that he put aside his sermon manuscript and began a passionate and brilliant eulogy of the king and the royal family, a tribute to the king in their midst. A few months later, the church received a gift from King Charles. It was this crucifix. And with it, it had these instructions. Hang the crucifix on the opposite pillar of the pulpit. so that all who stand and preach there will be reminded of their proper subject. A judge, a king, it might matter a little, but what really matters is the commitment of the people to serve God and the God who seeks them out. Amen.